The video, it started at 1 Kings chapter 19. So chapter 18 is a very important chapter, which preceded, obviously, 19. And I want to go into that a little bit in a moment. Last week, I saw an advertisement on TV, and it was promoting an upcoming reality show entitled, and I'm sure you've heard of it, I'm a Celebrity, Get Me Out of Here. Yeah, you heard of it? Okay. Well, this week I heard something else surrounding that show, and it is that one of the celebrities, he's out of there. But he wasn't kicked out. He left because he wasn't feeling well, and basically what happened, he broke the COVID bubble, and he wasn't allowed back in. So he's out of there already. And I have to confess, I don't watch the show, but I know there are many who do. Anybody here watch it? 3, 4, 4? Oh, I thought there had been more. 5? Okay, well, there's 5 of you watch it, so okay. But as I watched the advertisement, this is going to sound maybe a bit weird, but the title for this sermon came to mind as I watched the advertisement. And the message, or the title of today's message is this: I'm a prophet, get me out of here. I'm a prophet, get me out of here. Now, I wouldn't describe Elijah as a celebrity, but I would describe him as a great prophet of God. In fact, one of God's greatest prophets. And as we consider the scripture that we heard read on the screen, hopefully we will see how this great prophet came to a place in his life where he asked God to get him out of a dire situation that he was in. And I want to start that journey with Elijah, with his mountaintop experience. Elijah's mountaintop experience. Now, if you were a reporter and you were asked to write a headline about this story concerning Elijah and on the mountaintop experience, here, if I was writing it, here's one that I probably would write concerning this story. Out of this world firework display on Mount Carmel. The headline could also be expanded to include the great showdown between God's prophet and 850 false prophets. Folks, there's a big showdown going on also in our world today. And I'm sure you're aware of it. And it's between God and his goodness, and it's between the world and its wickedness. That's the big showdown going on in our world today. And in context of what was going on in Elijah's day, Ahab, the king of Israel, I think he was the 7th king, he was a wicked king. He wasn't a good king at all. He was not representing God the way God wanted him to represent him. He married a woman called Jezebel, and Jezebel, we would say, was heavily in to the false prophet scene in that day. And Elijah, he was labeled by actually King Ahab as a troublemaker, which is interesting, because sometimes the world sees God's people and God's church as troublemakers. Whenever we stand up for godly, good Christian values, we're often criticized. We're often condemned because of what we stand up for, especially as we stand on God's word. So Elijah, what was Elijah's big challenge? And in our lives, folks, sometimes we do face big challenges. But in this occasion, Elijah's was to confront these false prophets of, there were two sets of false prophets. There were 450 false prophets of Baal, and then there were also, and these other ones sometimes get overlooked, 400 false prophets of Asherah. So I want to set the scene, or let Elijah set the scene, in 1 Kings chapter 18. And this was the big challenge that he threw down to these collective 850 prophets. He said, get two bulls. Let Baal's prophet choose one for themselves. Let them cut it into pieces and put it on the wood, but not set fire to it. I will prepare the other bull and put it on the wood, but not set fire to it. Then you call on the name of your God, and I will call on the name of the Lord. The God who answers by fire, he is God. Then all the people said, what you say is good. So if you read the story in 1 Kings 18, you'll see that the false prophets, try and get a picture of this if you can, folks. There's 850 men, and they're jumping up and down, they're screaming, they're shouting, they're cutting themselves, calling to their gods. And surprise, surprise, there was no answer. So Elijah watched this for a while, and then he started to taunt them. He started to mock them. Well, where is your God? Is he sleeping? Is he not paying attention to you? Well, they screamed all the louder, cut themselves maybe deeper. But still, their God did not answer. No fire at all fell from heaven. The fire from heaven, folks, and it was an out-of-this-world fireworks display. It really was. The fire from heaven, it fell when Elijah prayed. Isn't it interesting, and this has just come into my mind, at the end, towards the end of the video there, whenever Elijah was in the cave and God told him, and first of all, he says, what are you doing here? And he comes out, he tells him what he's doing there, and then God tells him to stand outside the cave. And then you get to these three different things, the wind, the fire, and the earthquake. And it said that God wasn't in the fire on that occasion. But he certainly was in the fire on top of Mount Carmel. Without going into the whole story on top of Mount Carmel, Elijah had not just placed his offering on the sacrifice on the altar, as did the false prophets. He absolutely drenched the wood on the altar in wood. He actually got like a little moat made around it so that all the water just wouldn't run away, but that it would be retained and the water would be absolutely saturated. The wood would be absolutely saturated by the water. Have you ever tried to light wet wood? How did it go for you? Not well. No. But on this occasion, the wood was intentionally drenched. And what happened when the fire fell? Scripture says that everything was consumed. The very stones on the ground were consumed as well. Someone has reckoned that for that amount of intensity of heat to be generated, it would have been akin to something that a nuclear fission, or something that was of a nuclear sort of component, would be able to do that. There was nothing on this earth had that sort of power to do that, but it did. So Elijah prayed and the fire fell. It says actually the fire of the Lord fell. It burned up the sacrifice, the wood, the stones and the soil. It also licked up the water in the trench. All the people saw this. They fell prostrate and cried, the Lord, he is God. The Lord, he is God. And what happened next was a bit shocking. Elijah told the people, seize the prophets of Baal. Don't let any get away. They seized them, and Elijah had them brought down to the Kishon Valley, and they were all slaughtered there. That gives us the context now for what happens in chapter 19, and that's the video that you just watched. Do you ever listen to young people today? I know Sam does. He's a school teacher and a parent, and there are other parents here as well, obviously. But some of the language that young people use today are interesting, and sometimes the older generation struggle a wee bit with trying to work out what they're actually trying to get at. Now, I think a young person who would have been maybe describing, because this is a word I've heard a lot of them use, what happened on top of that mountain to Elijah, they probably would have said, you know what, man? Elijah must have been buzzing. Or buzzing. They cut off the G's. He must have been buzzing to see that fire from heaven fall and to see everything absolutely consumed. Just licked up. That must have been some experience that man had. He must have been buzzing. Well, I could actually see that. Because I would have been buzzing. If that had happened to me, if I had prayed to God, Lord, send, answer, if you are, I know you're my God, send the fire. And God sent it. And everything was consumed. I would have been buzzing too, folks. Now his euphoria, if you like, or his buzzing, his high on top of that mountain, it didn't last very long. It didn't last very long. And you know what, folks? I've encountered that in my own life. I haven't encountered anything as spectacular as what Elijah has encountered. But I have encountered times of great blessing. Times of great highs. Times of being really up on the mountaintop. And we call that sometimes in the Christian world as mountaintop experiences. I've been there. And you have too, I'm sure. But for Elijah, it didn't last very long. And what happened was, whenever Jezebel got word of what Elijah had done to her prophets, she was far from happy. And we read this in 1 Kings 19. So Jezebel sent a messenger to Elijah to say, may the gods, because that's what she believed, not the one true God, the gods, deal with me, be it ever so severely, if by this time tomorrow I do not make your life like that of one of them. Now, what was Elijah's response, immediate response to this threat from this woman, Jezebel? And I thought about this, and I'm thinking, well now, if I was on top of a mountain with 850 wind up prophets, false prophets, jumping up and down and cutting themselves, I might have felt a bit intimidated. Maybe a wee bit, little bit intimidated by them. But we have no record of Elijah ever feeling anything like that on top of Mount Carmel. In fact, it would nearly be the opposite because he was mocking them. He wasn't afraid of them, he was mocking them. So there's no indication that on top of Carmel, Mount Carmel, Elijah was experiencing anything fearful. So what was his reaction to this one woman who said, what you've done to my prophets ain't going to do to you? Well, this was his response. Elijah was afraid and ran for his life. He was afraid and ran for his life. Now, when you try to equate that with what happened on the mountaintop, there's a bit in the middle there that sometimes maybe doesn't make sense. Why? Why did he run for his life? Why was he so afraid? Why did he not just pray again to his God to come down and deliver him from this woman? Well, we don't know for sure what was going on in the mind of Elijah, but I'm going to suggest some things that might have been going on in his mind. I once said to someone, well, first of all, before we get there, he ran for his life and then he left his assistant behind. He sat down under a broom bush or a broom tree and then he prayed. After he ran away, he prayed. Now, what did he pray? As he sat under that broom tree or broom bush alone, he had left his assistant behind. This is what he prayed. I have had enough, Lord. Take my life. I am no better than my ancestors. I have had enough, Lord. Take my life. In other words, Lord, get me out of here. I've had enough. I've had enough. Just get me out of here. Remember saying to someone, that's a while ago now, had they ever heard of this term? And they hadn't. Post-adrenaline depression. Post-adrenaline depression. It seems incredible that one moment Elijah is praying down fire, and the next moment he's praying for God to end his life, to get him out of here. You see, folks, post-adrenal depression is real. And it can be triggered by fear. It can be triggered by some other things as well. But it can be triggered by fear. What do I mean by that? Sometimes when God's people have had a spectacular mountaintop experience, they can be susceptible to, and I call these the three Ds, discouragement, despondency, and sometimes depression. Some years ago, and it is a long time ago, I was, 19 maybe, I remember going to a layman's conference, first ever for me, in Lake Windermere, through the church here. A number of us went. What a weekend. What a weekend it was of God's people getting together. We were all Church of the Nazarene. Not that that's the most important thing, but we were. It was a Nazarene layman's conference. And it was just the presence of God was so real. It was special. That's the way I'll put it to you. It was special to meet with God in that way. And remember, on the Sunday morning, we were to head away that evening, and this wee man, I thought he had a Welsh accent, I'm not sure, but as coming down these big winding stairs in this lovely big house, and he grabbed me by the arm, and he says, "You know, son, after a time of real blessing, there's always a time of tribulation." And I looked at him, and he just let go and he walked on. And I thought to myself, is that wee man all right? He doesn't know me. Why would he do that? But he did. And without going in to all the details, if you like, his warning came true. His warning to me came true. After a time of great blessing, trouble will always follow. Always. I remember that word he said, always. And trouble did follow when I returned home. I won't go into all the details, it'll take too long. You probably won't even want to know, but it followed in the form of a family situation. It followed in the form of a family situation. It can follow in other forms as well, but for me on that occasion, it was a family one. And sometimes, folks, let's be honest, family situations are often the hardest to deal with. That's the truth. I would suggest that all of us who are Christians, at some time in our life, we have experienced spiritual highs, top of the mountain, but also spiritual lows, when our hearts have been knocked out of us, for want of a better phrase. You see, when our bodies experience an extreme adrenaline rush, our senses are heightened, and we can enter into a state of mild euphoria. That's what happens when you see God's people coming together. Maybe more so in big gatherings where there's hundreds and even thousands of people worshipping. Whenever, and maybe to parallel that beside, you know, people who, I've had someone say to me this week, "I don't understand why people," Junior will tell you, but why people go to these football matches, maybe Alistair too, if he's been to the Ibrox. Why do they not just sit in the warmth of their house and watch it on TV? And there's one word, atmosphere, isn't it? Atmosphere. There's no atmosphere sitting in your living room watching it on TV. But you see, if you're in the middle of that crowd of, say, whatever, if it's Man United, could be 75,000 people. That's atmosphere. But when people sometimes get together, in Christian context now, they are elevated, if you like, through worship into the presence of God, and it's wonderful. But then they come down. I remember, if I was to say to you, the biggest down I ever had, not just spiritually, but in my life, was always after I played competitive squash. Now, competitive squash, folks, I can tell you, is tough on your body. But I always got this buzz when I played competitive squash. And I didn't find out till later on when I researched it what it actually was. I didn't know. that, well, I knew our bodies are very complex and were made up of lots of chemicals, but I didn't know that what I was experiencing after the match when I tried to sleep and couldn't sleep, that I was still coming down off my adrenaline rush and my endorphin rush. So it can work in the spiritual, but it can also work in the non-spiritual side of our lives as well, where we have this real high, where we are so excited, and sometimes even euphoria sets in, and then we come down. It starts to abate, and especially with the endorphin and adrenaline, you can become depressed, you can become discouraged, you can become even disillusioned, believe it or not. And these are all chemical changes that partake in our body. I remember on one occasion, I was gone. I mean, physically gone. I don't know if you've ever been there or not, but I mean physically gone. Wrecked is the word you use. And it got to the fifth set of this important squash match. And I told the captain, I says, I'm done. I actually should have said, do you know what, captain? Get me out of here. I've had it. I had no energy. None. And I remember him saying to me, Jimmy, go on in there and keep at him. He's tired too. And I went, he doesn't look as tired as I do. So I went in anyway. And I gave it my best. And I just had no energy. And then something happened. It has only ever happened to me twice in my life. And this was the first occasion. It was as if someone injected me with something. I that's the only way I could explain it to you. One minute I'm gone, I'm wrecked, goosed, and the next minute I'm flying around that court like a demon. And I whipped him. And we come off the court and I went to shake, it's a true story, and I went to shake the man's hand and he wouldn't shake my hand. And I went, what's wrong with you? He says, what did you take? And I went, what? What did you take during the break between the fourth and the fifth set? What'd you take? And he says, I took a drink of my orange juice. That's what I took. No, you took something else. And he says, he wouldn't believe me. He wouldn't shake my hand. But you know what, folks? That's what had happened to me. My body had got to a place where it was so gone, spent, if you like, that adrenaline and endorphins kicked into my brain, and I took off. If you like, it's a legal high. Your body produces this. And we can find ourselves in settings where we get this high, and then we get this low. But you see, when we get the low, it's almost as if there's no place to go. You can't account for it, and you can get confused as to what's going on with me. What's going on? And why am I feeling like this? And I honestly believe something like this could have happened to Elijah. Because when you read his story, there's a lot of it doesn't make sense. Something happened between Mount Carmel and this threat of Jezebel for him to take off, sit under a broom tree and say, God, basically, get me out of here. I've had enough. We don't know for certain what he felt, but to get to that place, it was something awful. He felt awful. Try and account for it, if you can. The sudden transition from fire to fear. On top of the mountain, he's on fire. The fire of God's all around him. But then fear kicks in. And fear takes the fire out of him, if you like. He's sitting under that broom tree, down, out, asking God to take his life. Take my life. Get me out of here. But quickly, folks, and please listen carefully to this, because I want this to help people who maybe go through a time in their life when they can't figure this out. What am I experiencing here? How could I get from there to here so quickly? But fear is not the only thing that can take us to the place where we might want God to get us out of here. Here's a short list. sorrow can take us there. I know some people who have lost a loved one, a spouse, and they didn't want to stay any longer on this earth. They didn't. Told me. Said, now that they're gone, I don't want to be here. I want to be with them in heaven. Sorrow can take us there. Sickness and suffering can take us there. Get me out of here. Hopelessness can take us there. Weariness, helplessness, and weakness can also take us there. And you know, folks, sometimes just the burdens of life and unending strife can take us there. And you're going, well, how do you know all about that, Jim? Well, on the last one in particular, I've been there. There was a time in my life when burdens and seemingly unending strife brought me to the place where God, I didn't want to be here. That's the truth. I wanted things to end just to get away from it all. Do you ever feel like that? I just want to get away from it all. And that's where Elijah found himself, folks. Get me out of here. I've had enough. Here's the good news. There is good news in this story, folks, coming. Always keep the good news to the last. The good news, the wonderful thing about our great God, he fully understands how we feel. Even though we don't. Do you ever have somebody say to you, I know how you feel? And you're going, what? You haven't a clue how I feel. Folks, don't say that to anybody. Unless you've been in the exact situation that they've been in, do not please say to them, oh, I know how you feel, or I know how you must feel. We don't. We do not. But God is familiar with our sufferings, our feelings, our weaknesses, and he helps us. And I can testify to this. He helps us to find our way back to his purposes and his plans for our life. God did not tell Elijah to run away off on his own, end up in a cave. But he didn't wash his hands off him because he did it. He didn't say, what are you doing sitting under that tree looking at me to get you out of here? I have work for you to do. But what did he do when he was under the tree? He didn't scold him. He didn't chastise him. He sent an angel. I've often heard, or sometimes anyway, heard nurses and doctors and carers being described as angels. And they are. Mostly. They are. But for Elijah, he got a real angel. Not someone like an angel. He got a real angel. And God knew where he was in his life. He knew how desperate he was. He knew how down he was. He understood him. And he knew as well, the only thing going to help this man now, my man, that I'm going to have to send him an angel, and he did. Do you ever wonder in your lives how many times God has sent us an angel and we didn't even know? I'm convinced that happens. God sends us an angel and we don't even know. Scripture tells us that some of us have entertained angels not even knowing. Sometimes you wonder, how did I get through that? And for all you know or I know, is God sent that angel to get us through. How did he help Elijah? First he sent the angel. He put a care package in place for him. I hear a lot today with some people who aren't well, who leave a hospital or wherever, and it's a real battle to get what we would call a care package put together for them. Sometimes you might get a good one, sometimes you mightn't get any, and sometimes it can be very good. Folks, the care package that God puts together for your life and my life, there's none like it. There's none like it. Because he created us, because he knows us better than we know ourselves, he is able to care for us in every way possible. Every way possible. Don't despair, folks, whenever you think that others aren't caring about you. You can despair about that, actually. But it doesn't help you, or me. But when we understand that God has a care package for all of us, it helps us to know. Elijah was placed directly under the care of an angel, and he was on a road to recovery. Thank God. God put him on a road to recovery. See, the angel fed him twice. He told him, where you want to go, you're too weak. You need to eat. You need to get nutritious food into you, and then go on your journey. So God did that for Elijah. Here's an important part as we come to sum up everything. Sometimes God asks us very direct questions, and we don't like them. Sometimes God asks us very direct questions, and we don't like them, concerning our lives. And he did this with Elijah. He says to him, what are you doing here? He wasn't necessarily telling them off or scolding them. He was asking them a question, and it was rhetorical in a sense. What are you doing here? Because God knew how he had got there. He knew the fear of Jezebel had taken him away and had brought him to a place in his life where he just went, I've had enough, get me out of here. God knew all that. But he wanted Elijah to look at himself and, what am I doing here? How did I get here? Why was I so afraid of that woman? Why did I panic and run? Why did I not just do what I did on top of the mountain and pray to God for help? And sometimes God asks us to look at ourselves and go, what am I doing here? Why am I feeling this? Why am I thinking like this? In the counseling context, you know, some of it's very simple. Some of it's complex, but some of it's simple. How we feel often determines how we think. And how we think often determines how we behave or how we act. Those three things. Thinking, feeling, acting, behaving. And folks, you see, if our feelings are flawed, we're in trouble. And when you go on through the story, you'll find out that Elijah's feelings were flawed. You saw it in the video. He said it twice. He says, I've been very zealous for you, God. And now I'm your only prophet left, and they're going to kill me too. He felt that God had abandoned him. And God asked Elijah that question twice, and Elijah answered him twice exactly the same way. And then he found out God had to tell him, you know what, you're not the only one left, Elijah. There's 7,000, not 70 or 700, 7,000 other prophets that are still alive that you don't know anything about. So folks, we need someone. When we did our Bible study this week, I'm not sure who it was, but I asked the question about Achan. That's who we were looking at. And I asked the question, what was he thinking when he disobeyed God and stole what was dedicated to God? I'm not sure if it was Lenny, but someone who was there said, he wasn't thinking. He wasn't thinking. Folks, how many times in our lives do we not think? Do we just act or react without pausing and go, hold on a minute, let me think about this? And then when you start to think things through, often it makes more sense to us. Elijah didn't think anything through on this occasion. He took off with, you know the old saying, it's either fight or flight. Well, on top of the mountain, he was doing the fighting. But when he got down the mountain, he was doing the fleeing. He ran away. A few months ago, I was asked to go and see someone who was not in a good place. In fact, I would say they were in a dark place, both emotionally and spiritually. They told me they no longer wanted to be here. And to listen to that, and it wasn't an old person or an elderly person, to listen to that, it was heartbreaking. And through God's word, and I mean it, through God's word, not through my intelligence or training and counseling or anything else, it was through God's word and the application of it to them that I tried to comfort them and encourage them simply to keep trusting in God, that God would not fail them, that God would not let them down, even though they felt he had, even though they felt that God didn't care, even though they felt that there was no evidence of God caring, I still tried to encourage them. That person phoned me up this week and asked me, could I meet up with them again? I went, yeah, I will. What joy. What joy. I thought, is this the same person? They were no longer in that dark place. They were no longer broken, and not wanting to be here. They were so excited. God had moved in their life and given them a new job. It was wonderful to see the transformation from, if you like, the valley experience up onto the mountaintop again. And that's the thing that happens in our lives, folks. There's times we are in the valley. There's times we are down. But you know what? God always, always comes and picks us up. Always. And brings us back up again. And this life is transient. This life, we have good days, we have bad days. We go through seasons in our lives where all is well, as we would say, all is rosy in the garden, everything's great, and then something happens. And a lot of the time, it either happens in our family life, it happens with our health, it happens with our finances. Those are areas in life that affect us all, folks. And it happens. But when we're down, praise God for that hand, the mighty arm of God that lifts us back up again. And he always will. So I want to leave that with you. I want to encourage you. Yes, you might get to a place in your life like Elijah where you go, God, get me out of here. And then we see how God moved in his life, sent the angel, encouraged him. Wasn't in the fire, wasn't in the wind, wasn't in the earthquake. What was he in? The still small voice. And that's how God often comes to speak to us. Not in the magnificent outpourings of fire falling from heaven. It's the still small voice. Lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the world. I will never leave you. I will never forsake you. Isn't that wonderful? So folks, be encouraged today. Whenever you experience that mountaintop and then suddenly you're in the valley and you're desperate, you're down, you're feeling discouraged, maybe heading toward depression, turn to God. Turn to God. Trust him. And I can tell you now, he will work all things out for good. We need to believe that, folks. All things. All things. Didn't look great for Elijah. But God worked with him and worked for him. And then we saw in the video, he commissioned him again. He says, go back. Go back the way you came. Sometimes it's not easy to go back somewhere. It's not easy. But if God tells us to go back somewhere, it's for a purpose and it's for a reason, and we should do it. Because when we go back there with him, if he has told us to go back to something, he's going back with us. So we're going to be okay. Amen? Amen. Okay.